Continuing in our study of Ephesians, we'll be looking this morning at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. If you would, please stand in honor of God's word as we read it here together this morning. We'll be looking at verses 13 through 16, but I will start in verse 11 just to give us the complete thought. This is God's very living word to his church, to his people. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Here ends the reading from God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. May he bless it to us. May it bear fruit in our lives. Please be seated, and let me pray for us once again. O Lord, here we come to your word. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see all that you would have us learn from it this morning. Lord, make it a lamp to our feet. Make it a light to our path, so that we may walk according to what it teaches us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the more famous and beloved stories of childhood, made, of course, into the feature-length cartoon, is the story of Pinocchio, carved by Geppetto, the wooden puppet, who he wants to become a boy. He wants to become a real boy. And as we see his story along the way, he's faced with different kinds of temptations, different kinds of distractions. And in them, as we see him chasing after these scenes, we see Pinocchio's immaturity. We see his selfishness. We see him lying. And eventually, like all bad boys, he begins to turn into what he's behaving like: a donkey, an ass. Given another chance, Pinocchio begins to do what is right and becomes a boy. Well, that's a heartwarming story. But what is Pinocchio at the end of the story? He's a boy. He's still a boy. He's immature. Yeah, we see Pinocchio make good decisions and become a boy, but what happens next in the story of Pinocchio? Parents all over the world know that good boys don't necessarily grow up to be good men, mature men. In fact, it's often just the opposite. I think that'd be an interesting sequel. How does Pinocchio the boy grow up? What kind of man does Pinocchio become? Well, what we saw last week in verses 7 to 12 is that grace is given by God through Christ, so that each of us has a gift that contributes to ministry, spurred on by those ministers of the word that we just read about from verse 12, that equip us for ministry. What we see this week in verses 13 to 16 is the boy growing up. This is the spiritual sequel, if I can put it that way, to the story of Pinocchio. This is the boy becoming a man, the young girl becoming a woman. This is the Christian growing in spiritual maturity. Each of the verses from 13 to 16 touches on a key theme, and so I just want to touch on those each in turn as we go through the sermon this morning. Verse 13, what the final goal of ministry and service is, which is maturity. Verse 14, that final goal contrasted with where we're not to remain. Childhood. Verse 15 tells us how we're to pursue maturity. And then verse 16 gives us again the ultimate goal and source of our growth and maturity as believers. We'll just work through these one by one, verse by verse. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Starts out, as we saw in the middle of a sentence, continuing the idea of the verses that came before. God gave prophets and apostles and evangelists, shepherds, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Great. So far, so good. But Paul's going to tell us more. This is done for a purpose, so that, or until, a future attainment. And what we're to attain to is the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, the measure of the fullness and stature of Christ. That's quite a lot in one phrase, in one verse, full of profound teaching. Begins with the idea that the ministries that have been given serve the purpose until we reach the goal of unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God. In other words, these gifts are with us until that happens. And until that happens, we're to use those gifts and to partake of that ministry. And the reality is, it's a two-part goal that's never fully achieved, never fully realized in this life. Now, part of the reason it's not fully achieved in this life, did you notice this? It's a corporate goal. It's not an individual goal. It's a we goal. All Christians participate in this together. The church is not yet complete. There's more people to be coming to faith, more to be brought in to the sheepfold that is Christ's. So that's one reason it's not achieved yet in this life. It's a corporate goal and not all of us are here. But also, we haven't attained full unity. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. The unity that we have, the reality of that unity, but we don't see it necessarily in the visible church. And not only that, we do not fully comprehend Christ, the Son of God, who He is and what He's done. So we have work to do. We as a body, we as a group of people, we as Christians still have work to do in attaining unity and becoming more and more Christ-like. I found a quote from one of the early church fathers. His name was Theodoret, and it sounded like it could have been written today. Maybe it was just the way it was translated, but here's what he says. In the future, we shall attain perfection, but in the present life, we need all the help we can get from the apostles, the prophets, and our teachers. And I would add to that, we need all the help we can get from each other and from the gifts that God has given to each of us. Now, Paul talks about knowledge in this verse, knowledge of the Son of God. He's not talking about mere information, what we might call head knowledge. He's not talking about the knowledge of what saving faith is either. He's referring to a deeper, more comprehensive, and if we can think of it this way, even a more personal knowledge. The kind of deep, intimate knowledge about someone else that can only be obtained in a long-lasting personal relationship. The kind that spouses have together, a wife and a husband, or siblings as they grow up together, or good friends who are friends for decades. And Paul doesn't leave us without any direction or idea of what to pursue to achieve this unity and this knowledge of the Son of God. Two ideas that he wants us to pursue. Maturity, mature manhood or mature womanhood, if we want to put it that way. And the second is to achieve the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Quite a mouthful. Again, we do this together. This mature manhood is meant to echo what we saw back in chapter 2, where the two peoples, the Gentile and the Jew, come together and form one new man. This is the mature man that Paul is talking about, echoing what he said already back in chapter 2. Jew and Gentile united into Christ, a new humanity, a new race, if you will, Christian. Back in chapter 2, he stated it as an already done deal. We are united. We are one new man in Christ. Here he presents it as a goal, something to strive for. And both of those are true. God has declared that in Jesus Christ, there is only one humanity in Christ, Christian. But this declaration is being worked out in time, in history, in us, in others who come to faith. This is kind of the classic, we talked about it early in Ephesians, the already and the not yet. Paul talks like this, we're already seated with Christ in the heavenly places, but clearly we're not there yet. We're already one new person, one new man in Christ, but we have work to do to get there. And the measure of getting there, the measure of mature manhood, it's Christ himself in all his fullness. That long phrase, that's a little bit of a mouthful, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we can think of it as Christ-likeness. We are to be like Christ individually, but again, here Paul is speaking corporately. We are to become like Christ. And this should spur us on towards a more mature Christianity that looks like Christ, that looks like Jesus, who is the standard. Think about poor Pinocchio again. He had to stumble around in life with no real direction on how to become a boy. He only had negative warnings. Bad boys don't turn into donkeys. Don't do this, don't do that. We don't have just negative warnings. We have the guide. In fact, we have the gold standard, Jesus Christ himself. You want to know how to live? You want to know how to walk in a manner worthy of your calling? You want to know what it looks like to be a mature Christian? Look at Christ. Look at Jesus. Look at who he is. Look at how he lived. Look to his word that gives us instruction on how to live, as we're going to see in these last chapters of Ephesians. Christ, the Word made flesh. Christ, the Word revealed to us. Tells us what to believe, what to think, how to behave, and how to be mature. Look to Christ. Look to the Word. This is the goal. And then we have the warning. This is not what you are supposed to be like. In verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. This really relates to things that we talked about last summer from 2 Timothy. But this is a negative contrast. It's meant to spur us away from what we are not to be or to continue to be. Children. Again, Paul's using the word we here, until we all attain to this, so that we may no longer be children. He's including himself. We're in this together. Christianity, as I've said recently, is not a lone ranger religion. We're not out there doing it by ourselves. You don't have to go it alone. Moreover, you've been given gifts to serve the body. And the body has been given gifts to serve you. We all grow together into manhood. We all leave childhood behind. Even Paul. Even Paul. So again, something I made a point of last week to reiterate here today. If you're not here with the body, if you're not here with us, you don't have the opportunity to use the gifts that God has given to you to help others, to serve them, to serve those in need. But also, if you're not here, those who've been given gifts to serve you cannot use them. We are depriving ourselves and depriving others of the opportunity to use the gifts that God has given them. May it not be so. It's damaging to the body individually. It's damaging to the body as a whole. Again, the corporate nature of this, Paul doesn't say stop being a child. He says children. Just reemphasizing, we are in this together to be united in faith and knowledge of the Son of God. If we stay as individuals, we will stay as children. Think about this. Individualistic Christianity is childish Christianity. Childish Christians do not take advantage of the ministry of the Word. Childish Christians do not find out what their gifts are and learn to practice them. Childish Christians are not willing to be served by others. Childish believers do not pursue unity or the knowledge of the Son of God. What's life like as a childish Christian? Paul gives us three examples in this verse. Tossed about by waves, blown or carried about by winds, carried along by cunning and crafty schemes. At the heart of all these images is the idea of false doctrine, false teaching that blows us around, carries immature Christians all over the place, ready to believe anything, ready to do anything. The variety of images used, the waves, the winds, the cunning schemes, is a contrast to the unity of the body. If we're unified as a body, these multiple things can't get to us. The language Paul uses here of cunning and crafty schemes echoes what he uses in his letter to the Galatians. And Paul condemns them in Galatians as being wicked and evil. Those that teach them, he says, deserve to be anathematized. A word that simply means devoted to destruction. Children are susceptible to these wicked, evil people. Again, think about Pinocchio, constantly taken astray by those who would lie to him or tease him or attract him with other things. Actually, the language here in the Greek, it has the additional meaning of referring to people who play at dice and do so by cheating. Weighted dice or sleight of hand. Childish Christians are like that poor puppet blown about by every bad idea that comes along. On the other hand, if you're grounded in the Word and in the ministry of the Word, you will not be blown about by every wind or wave, or persuaded by scheming, cunning, evil teaching. And then verse 15, instead of these things, instead of being blown about, we're encouraged to speak the truth in love. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Speak the truth in love. It's a familiar phrase. We hear it a lot in Christian circles, used typically to describe how we can gently but firmly admonish and correct one another. Speak the truth, but do it lovingly. And that's true. It's true enough. But it's not the complete idea of what Paul is saying here. Paul wants us to get the idea that everything we say or do is to be done in love. It's about how we live, not just what we say. Remember, this all started back in verse 1 of chapter 4. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Walk being that idea of how we live. Speak the truth in love. Communicate the truth in love. Everything we do should be done in love. And this is a direct and deliberate contrast to what came just before. In verse 14, the cunning, scheming lies of those who would baffle immature, childish Christians. Mature Christians know the truth, and they can speak it to one another. And we are to do all things in love. It starts with the ministers who are listed back there in verse 12. It continues with the gifts that each of us have been given for the benefit of one another. We're all to speak the truth to one another according to the knowledge, according to the wisdom, and according to the gifts that God has given to each one of us. It's our teaching. It's our testimony. It's the message communicated by how we live. It also means this. that we confess truth, we believe truth. Every Christian is a confessing Christian. Every Christian confesses Christ. Every Christian confesses the truth of God's word. Every Christian confesses the reality of the gospel and of the need of the gospel for salvation. Every Sunday in our worship service, we confess our faith, partly to be reminded of what we believe, partly as a way to teach one another, partly as a way to confess what we believe publicly before God and men, partly as a testimony of what we bind ourselves to believe and bind each other to believe and hold us accountable for believing. We do it because we believe these confessions, our faith, are faithful summaries of what Scripture teaches. Again, thinking of childish or immature Christians, it really is immature to refuse to have a confession of faith. It might be as simple as the Apostles' Creed. It might be as simple as churches that list what they believe. Everybody has a confession of faith of one kind or another. Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, the Westminster Standards that we use. It's well-meaning but childish, dare I say this, to say I have no creed but Christ. That's not true. You do have a greater creed than Christ. First of all, because to believe in Christ means to believe certain things about God, about man, about sin, about the need for salvation, about what Christ is doing, about what he will do, about how we're to live. But it's also foolish because Paul right here tells us that God is calling us to a fullness of the knowledge of the Son of God, that we're to be mature, that we're to embrace all of the fullness of the measure of Christ and Christ-likeness. In the end, this is no less than Scripture and everything that it teaches us. Of course we have a greater creed than Christ. It's here. It's huge. It's deep. It's beautiful. It's amazing. But it's no accident that we Presbyterians are among those called confessing Christians, not just because we have a formal confession of faith, but because when we are the strongest, and there are some weak Presbyterian and Reformed churches out there, but when we are the strongest, when we are most like Christ, when we are strongest in our faith, strongest in our service, strongest in our witness, strongest in our evangelism, our work in foreign countries, as when we have clung to our confession. Again, this is it. The standards from Westminster are just a summary. Years ago, doing church planting work in California, I remember going, we were doing some distribution of pamphlets and stuff in the neighborhood, and someone asked, well, who we were. Well, we're Presbyterians. And I got this question. I actually got it more than once. Presbyterians, are they Christians? Imagine that. How sad that the people in the world out there, when they think of Presbyterians, don't even think of us as Christians. No accident that it coincides with a loss of love for our confession as believers. In this verse also, we're reminded that we're one man, one body, and that Christ is our head. The goal of growth is to grow up in every way, not just some ways, not just the ways that are attractive to us or easy to achieve, but grow up in every way into Christ who is our head. And so that verse leads to verse 16, which reiterates this idea of one body with Christ as the head. Into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We know that the head controls the body. The brain controls the functions, either reflexively or intentionally. The body grows only because of the head, who is Christ. But the goal of growth is also Christ, the head, because he is the source of growth. We get from him what we need to make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Every joint, every ligament is knit together by Christ. Even the source of power that we have, the Spirit, is sent to us from the Son, by whom we are able to work and function properly as a body. Again, given gifts by Christ. Spiritual gifts, they're called in 1 Corinthians. Given gifts so that we can serve one another, encourage one another in their giftedness. Paul says here in verse 16, it's Jesus Christ who makes that happen. And he makes it happen in love. The body grows, he says, and it builds itself up in love. Here again, we have an echo of chapter 2 of this letter, verses 20 and 21. The building that is raised on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. When we speak the truth in love, and from verse 15, we then will be built up together in love. These two verses go together, tied by that idea. And Jesus Christ, as we saw months ago from 1 Corinthians 13, is love personified. Christ is everything. The head, the source, the goal. So if we're going to grow, and we must grow, or we will be tossed about and confused like little immature children. If we're going to grow, we have to cling to Christ and His Word. We must know that Word. We must know Him. We must confess Him and all that flows from Him to us in His Word. We must use the gifts that we've been given for one another in love. Paul is concluding here in verse 16, a thought again that he began back in verse 1 of chapter 4. Walk in a manner worthy of your calling. We do that in love. We do that in the unity of our faith. We do that in the knowledge of the fullness of the Son of God, Christ-likeness, and what that means. We do that knowing and confessing the gospel of salvation. We do that living out that salvation in everything we do, everything we say, everything we confess. Paul's going to build on these ideas in the remaining part of this letter. I've said we're confessing Christians, but confessing Christians are practicing Christians. We might call them observant Christians. You might have heard the term observant Jew or observant Catholic, people who take seriously the rites and rituals of their faith. Shouldn't that be us? Shouldn't that be all Christians? Shouldn't we be observant Christians? And I don't mean that in a ritualistic sort of sense. I mean it just in the sense of walking in a manner worthy of our calling. When people look at us and say, that person practices what they preach. And if we confess our faith, and if we live out our faith, then we will be mature. Parents, sometimes friends, sometimes especially siblings, will say to a child, grow up. Just grow up. In a way, that's what Paul's saying to us here. Christians, it's time to grow up. But we're not left there. We're not just left with that admonition. He does what he urges us to do. He confesses Christ. He confesses Christ's word to us. Paul here, not just these verses, but through this whole letter, has been speaking the truth in love to us. He's been pointing us to Christ as the head, the goal and the source of our maturity. Paul is giving us each other. Look at the gifts Christ has given you. Paul's doing what he urges us to do. We do need to grow, and we do need to do it together, because we can't do it alone. Let me pray for us. Oh God, our Father, we do ask that you would help us to grow in the way that we ought. to be the people that you have called us to be, to know what we should know, to walk as we should walk. Help us to stand firm on the rock, which is Christ, so that when the winds and the waves arise, that we will not be blown off. Help us to be wise and mature in our thinking, so that when cunning and crafty schemes and ideas come our way, we can see them for what they are and reject them, and lovingly help others to see them and reject them as well. Lord, we are not able in our own strength to do these things, so would you pour out your Spirit, equip us, teach us, lead us, and guide us, so that we might grow into the likeness of Christ, our Lord and our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.